I'd like to welcome you also to Covenant Church this morning as we gather together and begin and continue this teaching series on growing strong in the right direction. We're in the 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, and we've been on this for about 3 weeks. And the first week, Mike talked about standing firm, that we need to stand firm on who God is and what we know. Stand firm on Christ Jesus and what the Bible teaches us. And then the second week, it was about being better today than yesterday. That this is a growth process. We don't just suddenly arrive in heaven. That it is a process for us as we work our way through this life. And then last week, we talked about the priesthood of all believers. That we're all priests in this world today, and we're all called to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we take that into the world today. And today, as our core text, we're headed a little further into 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles with you today, open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to go through verse 17. And Mary's going to read that scripture for us today. Thank you, Mary.
Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king.
Thank you, Mary. You know, when I first read this text some time ago, I began to think, oh my gosh, here we are, another one of those hard things that Jesus said. That we're to accept persecution, we're to submit to authority. And I don't know about you, I'm not really crazy about that whole submission thing. That it's hard sometimes. And the four Gospels are full of these hard things that Jesus tells us to do. But they're there. He meant it. And things like love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. There really is a place called hell. Don't let anyone deceive you. There is a place called hell. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Don't worry about anything. I like to worry sometimes. I feel like I'm in control when I worry. I feel like I'm doing something about it when I worry. And so that's a hard one for me. I don't know about you. Pay your taxes and your tithes. And the one that relates really to our scripture today in 1 Peter is out of Matthew 5:10. And it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That these Christian concepts can be difficult to incorporate into our daily lives. To follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and who he is. These virtues of being a Christian and a Christ follower. A member, one of those people, of the priesthood of all believers that we're called to that Pastor Mike talked about last week. In this scripture, it mentions authority and government, but that's not what this scripture is about. When I initially read it, you know, I see a lot of that. I see it talking about, you know, kings and people appointed by kings and people who are in authority and that, you know, I'm to follow these laws. But really, the scripture is really about who we are as Christians. It's how we're to act and react and how we live our lives in those difficult times of persecution and difficulties that we all have in our lives. In this chapter 2, I see it as being broken down into three parts. The very opening is about our preparation for being a Christian. How do we prepare to be a Christian? And then who we are as a Christian, you know, this thought of priesthood of all believers. And then the last one we're going to talk about also today is an attribute to being a Christian. So we're going to look first. I want to look at how Peter kind of enters into this chapter right at the very beginning, verses 1 through 3. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. Like newborn babies, we must crave the pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. That as we become indoctrinated, as we taste who God is and what He has for it, that we would thirst for that, we would yearn for that, we would look for that in our lives. And that right at the very beginning, Peter tells us, in order to prepare for this, this is what you must do. Cast out these things that are not of God. Get them out of your lives. The Apostle Paul says it like this in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, in 4:22, he says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. To cast those things out, that deceit and jealousy and those things that are untoward. And in Romans, he writes this. In 6:6, we know that our old sinful selves, that people, those things that we were, that person we was before Christ, were crucified with Christ, meaning that when we accept who Christ is, we are crucified with Him, so that sin might lose its power over our lives, that we are no longer slaves to sin. That it is by the power of God, by the power given us through Jesus Christ, that we have this power over sin. It's not who we are or what we do, it's who Christ is and what He's done for us. And that whenever we accept that, we are given that power. Peter and Paul are saying that we must prepare ourselves to be a Christ follower. That there's a process, there are things that you know, we have to do in order to prepare ourselves to be a Christ follower. My daughter-in-law taught me to make bread pudding. I love bread pudding. When we go out, I want to see what their bread pudding tastes like. It's never as good as mine, but I love bread pudding. And so in order to make this bread pudding, you have to have 9 eggs, and you break the eggs. And you separate the yolk from the white, and then you use the yolk in the bread pudding, only the yolk. So you throw away I discard the shells, and yeah, I know you could make whipped cream out of it, you know, or whatever, meringue, whatever. But no, I don't need that. That's not what I need for this recipe. And so, so there is a preparation that I must go through for those eggs in order that I can use them for the purpose that I need them for. That's what Christ does in our lives. You know, those eggshells wouldn't be so good in a bread pudding. It'd be kind of crunchy, where crunch isn't supposed to be. And it's so very good. Now, those eggs are changed. They're not eggs anymore. They become a part of that that bread pudding. And that's what God wants for us in our lives, that we're not the same. We're changed. That those things that are not of Him are cast off. Pat and I were at one of these fall festivals out in Henry County. And they had these really neat bourbon barrel tables. They took the top, and that was the wooden top, and the stays were the legs, and the ring was a ring around the bottom, and it looked really neat. But you know what? That's not a bourbon barrel anymore. It's a table. I'm not the same as when I first walked in and when I accepted Christ. I'm not that same person. God has repurposed me for a life and a way that is different. That I am not that same person. Those eggs aren't the same. That bourbon barrel is not the same. It has changed forevermore. That is what Peter's talking about in these first three verses. And there are several references in the Old Testament about putting on the cloak of righteousness, being clothed in the righteousness of God. You know, sometimes I go to my closet and I pull out a golf shirt, you know, and I try to put it on. I can't get my head through it because the top button's buttoned. You know, it doesn't fit. And the cloak of righteousness will not fit us until we change who we are. Then we have to prepare ourselves in order to put on that cloak of righteousness. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's what it talks about. So we can accept being clothed in righteousness of Christ. It's not our righteousness. We don't create it. We don't own it. And we didn't earn it. It is who Christ is and what he does for us. It is what we receive when we accept Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior and ask him to be Lord of our lives. We still are who we are. I'm still Mel. I still have some flaws. I still revert to my heart sometimes. There are things that I think I want and I need, but I don't. But I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ today. We struggle with our humanness and our human hearts that can deceive us. But the cloak of righteousness covers us, it protects us, and should not and cannot be hidden. Should not and cannot be hidden. And today, I'm going to ask Emily Thompson to come up here. Emily, I love Emily. When she comes into the church, she makes her rounds, and she loves on everybody. We've got several of these great young ladies. May lights the place up when she walks into the room. And Emily is one of those lovely people. Now, Emily, you were baptized. Mike and I baptized you not too long ago, right? Okay. Why did you do that? Oh, wait a minute. You guys want to hear this.
Because I'm a child of God.
You are a child of God. How about that? And you love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
And you wanted to be baptized so the world would know who you are in Christ.
Yes, sir.
And we did that, right?
Yes, you did.
Okay. It was an honor. But I'll tell you what, today, Emily is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Can you see it on her? Doesn't she look lovely? It fits her so well. Thank you, Emily. God bless you. Emily, I'll tell you, these kids express the righteousness of Christ in a way in which I could. You know, they are so open and loving. I can see the righteousness of Christ in them. It fits them so well. And you know what? It fits you well too. Have you accepted the righteousness of Christ in your life? Have you surrendered to that? Have you put on that cloak that Jesus offers us? I hope so. So after we've prepared ourselves and accepted being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus that he offers us, we become this priesthood of all believers that Mike talked about last week, the preparation, the priesthood, and then we are back into the scripture where we're at today and talking about the attributes of Christians. And I'm going to go back and look at this 11. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. The message says there, it says, this is not our home. This is not our final resting place. This is not our final destination. And then it warns us to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your neighboring neighbors. Now he's getting into talking about the virtues of Christ. To live properly among the unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Now, Peter is talking about that this is not our home. This is not our final resting place. This is not our final destination. That if we love Christ, that this is just a temporary place. And the good news about this, first of all, is that we need to understand that, like I said earlier, yes, there is a real hell. It is a place. But I'll tell you, here's the good news. There's a heaven too. There is a heaven too. And we get to choose what we're going to do with that. And then in verse 2:13, it starts out this way. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority. Not for who we are, but for who Christ is and what he has done for us. It's not for our sake. It's not for our edification. It is for who Christ is and what he's done for us. That we respect all human authority. Whether the king or the head of state or the officials he has appointed. Now, when Peter wrote this, Nero was the Roman emperor at the time. He was not a kind person. But even though he's saying that in this time, we still need to respect authority that we live under. Now, though Peter is saying we need to respect the authority, you know, in Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles told the Sanhedrin high priest that as Christians, they must obey God first and then human authority. Obey God first and then human authority. We're not called to disobey God in order to be under the authority. Now, here's where it gets kind of sticky, that sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me, I decide about that. I decide that there's something that I want or I need. Or there's something that I've been mistreated about, and I want to say some things about people that I shouldn't. But what does the Bible tell us about that? This is one of those hard things. And it says that we're to put our selfishness aside and become as Christ and who Christ is. That our feelings can lead us astray. No matter how I try to justify it, no matter how mistreated I am, no matter what somebody says about me, this is the authority in my life. Not my heart, because my heart is injured. That it is who we are in Christ. That Peter warns us that we're to cast out those things that are in our lives. Get rid of them. Get out the deceit, the hypocrisy, and the jealousy, and the unkind speech. This passage is not about authority. This passage is not about people that are in charge of us, our bosses, our managers. It's not about that. It's about who we are in Christ. It's about how we act and react and interact in these situations. It's about who we are in Christ. Are we Christ followers? Are we Christ-like or not? That we are called first to God and then to the authorities. And once again, it's for the Lord's sake. It's not for our sake, not for our glory. It's not so, no, not so I can say, well, you know, I'm doing this for Jesus, you know, and try to garner some of that glory for myself. But it is for the Lord's sake. Our testimonies are probably one of the most powerful tools that we have as Christians. But if we use that in a way that doesn't glorify God, if we use that but we don't demonstrate a change in our life, if we say, oh, you know, this happened to me and God came into life and I am a changed person, we need to demonstrate that changed person. If we are in Christ, that's who we need to become, is Christ-like, not more of the same of me. James says that faith without work, now I'm not trying to diminish our faith in Christ, but faith without action is dead. It's just the words we say. It's hollow, shallow, and meaningless. If we aren't changed people, if we aren't being like Christ, if we aren't walking with Christ in our lives. I got my hair cut this week. I just, you know, I wanted to get all cleaned up for you all, get my coif on. And the same lady has cut my hair the last couple times, and it's her name is Tootie. She is a granddaughter of Ruby Wilson, and we talk, and they're members of the church. We talk about Ruby and her and her as a grandmother, and how hard-headed she is, and you know all the things that we go through with families, and we shared praises, we share prayers with one another, and in the course of our conversation, we were talking about another family that we know, and she said, you know, I stopped and tried to pick them up and give them a ride the other day. They were walking wherever it is that we're going. I'm not sure where, but wanted to give them a ride, and they said, no, we're going to walk. She said, they're walking people. She said, they walk everywhere. They walk in the rain and the snow and the heat, that they're always walking. And then she went on to try and explain to them. I said, I know exactly what you're talking about, walking people. You know, I mean, that explains exactly who they are, that that's what they do. That's their nature. That's who they are. And that's what Peter's talking about in this scripture. That we need to be walking people with Christ. That we need to be doing more than just saying the words of who we are. That our actions in those times were oppressed and depressed and oppressed, that we turn to Him. We turn to who He is and how He acts. That He is our model. It is not my heart that is the model. And that's the point that he is trying to say, that words are easy, actions take effort and forethought. This is difficult sometimes for me. And in the midst of wearing the robe of righteousness, if I will stop and think about who I want to be, if I will allow myself the time to allow, press down that meanness, that human heart, and allow Christ to come out, and I understand that it is Him who I represent, that it is Him who is my model, not me. That we're not called to do what feels good to me. We are called to be who Christ is and in this world. And then do our actions portray the example that we follow? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Simon Peter stepped forward and he's like, no, you will not take Jesus. And he pulled his sword and he lopped off the ear of one of the Roman guards. And Jesus, I mean, this could have escalated into a terrible situation. And Jesus said, no, stop. And he took the ear. He healed the ear of the man, of the Roman soldier, and he submitted himself to the authorities. He submitted himself to the powers that be at that time. Jesus knew and understood that he was to be our example. That he was going to be the Savior of the world. And He is how we are going to live our lives. that it was because of who he is and what he did that he set that example. Now, he had every right to oppose them. He had all the authority of heaven in order to save himself from it. But he submitted to the authorities of that time. Because he is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the one that we're to model our lives after. He is our Lord and Savior. Peter ends this with this. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is the example and you must follow his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threatened revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in the body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once like sheep you were wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. What Peter's talking about here is right out of Isaiah 53, the prophecy of who Christ was. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. When we're pressed down and overwhelmed, and we're not called to live by our own feelings, we're called to live by the example of Christ, to walk with Jesus, our model and our perfecter, the Savior of the world. I wish I had another hour to talk about all the things that Christ Jesus provides for us in his grace and his mercy and his salvation for us in our lives and how we live in a life of freedom because of him. But I want to leave you with this thought. Have you surrendered to Christ Jesus to become a follower, to be Christ-like? Are you living with the robe of righteousness that Christ Jesus offers us? Or are we living with a self-made imitation, a cheap robe of our own making? Are we cloaked in the righteousness of Christ Jesus or a stale imitation? The Jesus follower must constantly deal with character issues of the flesh that threaten our souls, that damage relationships, but most of all, it neutralizes the mission of Christ in our world today. As Christians, we're accountable to God and devoted to others.